Morning. From Palm Sunday until Easter Sunday, called by many people Holy Week, it has been a wonderful joy for Nancy and I to have spent this marvelous week with you. Thank you so many people for your hospitality, for your contributions, for your support of this church, for just so much you mean to us. We have had or been a part of many church families, and without any compunction, I say this is our favorite church family. It's like coming home, and we enjoy it so much. And such a beautiful morning. Thank you for the good music we've enjoyed to singing God's praise this morning. And it's Resurrection Sunday, and I feel like when I open the Word, I'd just like to talk to you all day. But I know you have other plans for today. But I hope you'll just take some time and let this scripture get into your soul. In a village in northern India, a missionary was preaching, and as he closed, a Muslim gentleman came up and said, "You must admit, we have one thing you do not have, and it is better than anything you have." The missionary smiled and said, "I would be pleased to hear what it is." The Muslim said, "You know, when we go to Mecca, we at least find a coffin. But when you Christians go to Jerusalem, where is your Mecca? You find nothing but an empty grave." And the missionary just smiled and said, "You're right. That is just the difference. Muhammad is dead. He's in the coffin. And false systems of religion and philosophy are in their coffins. But Jesus Christ is not in a coffin. He is risen." And you know, after his disciples were convinced that he had risen, there is no record that they ever visited the tomb again. They didn't make pilgrimages to it. They didn't esteem it above any other place. They didn't even break off pieces of the rock and keep them as relics for seeking souls. No, no. After that first Easter Sunday evening, the disciples were done with the tomb. Why should they give their time honoring a place when from Pentecost on they had the living Savior in the form of the Holy Spirit deep down within them? And so we read throughout the book of Acts that with great power the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. Easter Sunday should be every Sunday. Matter of fact, that's why we meet on Sunday. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ ought to be preached, because that's the difference between Christianity and every other religion. Well, here we are on this resurrection morning, and I want to ask, how much does Easter mean to you? What really does Easter mean? Is Easter just one Sunday in every year? Is it just largely eggs, bunny rabbits, candy? Walking through the mall yesterday, doing a little reflecting, oh my, the long line there to see the Easter Bunny. Probably one of the greatest thrills of the year. I'm not downplaying that bit of mythology, as I wouldn't downplay the Santa Claus feeling. But yet, how many children, how many people grow up thinking that's all there is to Easter? You know, to me, when I ask, what does Easter mean to you? It's sort of like asking, if you were going on a vacation, what kind of hotel would you like to be in? If money wasn't a problem and you had a choice, would you rather stay at a one-star hotel or a two-star hotel or a three-star hotel or a four-star hotel or even a five-star hotel? And I would guess that the majority of us, price being equal, but we would all choose the five-star hotel. That's the place that would be most attractive to us. And so I say, I believe that a five-star Easter Christian is the best way to have fragrance and attractiveness to a lost world out there that needs to be saved. In Matthew's gospel, I find some semblance of that. And so I raise this question: what kind of Easter people are we? 1 star, 2 star, 3 star, 4 star, 5 star. Follow the progression. Matthew 28 at verse 1. After the Sabbath at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. Here are these women who lingered at the cross, now coming to the tomb to anoint his body with spices. First level, 1 star Easter people. And that's the world of unbelievers today. Oh, they may believe that a man named Jesus lived and died, but that was it. He died like everybody else. And so they celebrate Easter 1 star. Easter's just a holiday. Chance to be dressed up. Chance to think of bunnies and rabbits and eggs and candies and maybe the announcement of spring. A time when new life returns. Oh, friends, don't misunderstand. I'm not degrading these things. I enjoy the sunshine in the spring as well as you. But a 1 star Easter, because what else could it be? They thought he was dead. What a sad, sad world those people live in, if they're honest. And our hearts ought to go out to them, to minister to them, to share them, to love with them. And the desire to share the good news of the gospel with them. And what a time this season is for us to do that, when things are springing to life. Many of these people are religious people. And good people. Some may be your own family and relatives and associates and friends. Isn't it amazing that these dear women didn't believe in his resurrection when he had told them so many times that he would rise from the dead? But they thought he was dead. Their adventure had ended. Their 33-year-old leader was gone. And after a mockery of a trial, a degrading public execution, the body of this young Jewish prophet was buried in a tomb under the control of the authorities. The tomb was sealed and a guard was placed, and all their hopes and dreams were dashed and buried. And life then was just an existence, as it is for many people today. And we end up going through the motions of living. A 1 star Easter person. But praise God, there's a second stage, a second level. Let's call it a 2 star experience. Verse 2, there was a violent earthquake, for an angel came down from heaven and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. You know, sometimes it takes literal earthquakes or tragedies to get us awake to the fact that Jesus may be alive. Loss of a job or a home, heart attacks, accidents, terminal illnesses. God uses all these things to wake us up. Verse 3, his appearance was like lightning and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified." I've heard people whose family didn't belong to the Lord, and they were so grieved, and they would burst out, "I could just shake him." Maybe that's what they need to help them realize that Jesus is alive. Now hear it, friend, the text of the morning, the message of the ages, let it ring out from this place in your life today. Verse 6, he is not here. He has risen, as he said. Come see the place where he lay. Can't we get that down into our souls? See, the angel rolled the stone away, not so Jesus could come out, but so the women and others could go into the tomb and see the evidence for themselves. Verse 7, then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you. Stage 1. 1 star Easter, they thought he was dead. Stage 2, they heard He was alive. And so many, many unbelievers today have heard that. They've heard that he's alive. For the church has proclaimed that message for some 2,000 years now. No, we can't examine the evidence in the same way that they could back then. But we have the evidence of the Word of God, which has stood the test. And this book continually teaches that he physically rose from the dead. And we also have the evidence of the multitudes of lives that have been changed by the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. And any sincere person who studies this evidence with an open mind will come to the conclusion that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is an historic fact that cannot be refuted. But despite the proof and the evidence, there are still so many today who think that he is dead. They have heard that he is alive, but they're confused. You see, hearing is not believing. They sort of ignore it. Or it's like that banner that stretched across the King Tut exhibit. The words say, to speak the name of the dead is to make them live again. It's just a mind thing with them. See, that's the world's view of the resurrection. Sort of like a teacher in school telling a student that if he would sit down and immerse himself in a book about Abraham Lincoln, it would make him live again. That's the sense, the only sense they think he's alive. Think about Abraham Lincoln, and he lives. Think about a loved one who had died, and he lives in your memory. But they're still physically dead. Friends, this morning, Jesus Christ lives. But someone said, yes, he could be alive. I'm not doubting that fact. I'm open to that fact. But they go on living as if Jesus was dead. But that's just a two-star Easter experience. No real ongoing resurrection power. No victory, no joy and peace in the Christian life. And yet they wonder. They wonder if there's more. Do you know former heavyweight champion Muhammad Ali was interviewed later in life and was asked if there was anything in life that he would like to do more than anything else? And you know what he said without hesitation? Oh, yes, I would like to go back in history and see if Jesus Christ really did rise from the dead. Imagine that. One-star Easter person, they thought he was dead. A two-star Easter person, they heard he was alive. But let's read on. Verse 8. So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples, watch it now, suddenly Jesus met them. Oh my. You know that could happen this morning to someone here. Right here, Easter Sunday, you could personally meet Jesus Christ. Right on this Resurrection Sunday. Greetings, he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. Do you get this progression? One star, you think he's dead. Two star, you hear he's alive. Three star, you have personally met the risen Lord. That's a three-star Christian, now we can say. Three-star Easter Christian. That's the absolute proof, though, you, that Jesus is alive. Has that ever happened to you? Really? Personally? Individually? The song says, you ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. Or as Sandy Patty would sing it, he died, but could they keep him in the grave? They could not. Or someone else put it, how do I know that Christ has risen? What proof have I to give? He touched my life one blessed day, and I began to live. That's how I know. But friends, it's possible to have been a good person, a person who regularly attends church, who's even very religious, having even believed that Jesus died for your sins, and yes, ready to believe he rose again. Maybe you never really questioned that, and you think you are saved. But it's possible, I say it's possible, that you have personally never met Jesus Christ, the living Christ. You see, when that happens, When you personally meet Jesus, Easter Sunday begins to have at least a 3-star experience. And from then on, what formerly had been an existence begins to be a life that goes on forever, here for a while and then in heaven for eternity. People say to me, "Oh, I've always known him." What does that mean? There was no time when he entered into your life? I've talked to people who say, I said, "Do you know the Lord?" "Oh, yes, I grew up in a Christian home." Somehow they think that makes them a Christian. If you were born in a garage, does that make you a car? No, you have to have that experience when he comes inside you. You see, you know what the Bible says? It says in John 1:12, "But as many as received him," it's one qualification, "to them he gave the power to become the sons of God." Then another qualification, "even to those who believe on his name." What's his name? Jesus. What's his name? What's his name mean? He saves people from their sins. So there's something to be believed, that is that I'm a sinner, I have a sin nature, and so the only one that can cleanse me and forgive my sins is the perfect Lamb of God. But I have to invite him in. So there's that something to be believed and someone to receive. Now, unfortunately, there are churches today that do not put it together. It's one or the other. If you come to church in a regular bit, they'll put you in a theology group. And they'll teach you in a class that Jesus died for your sins. And you say, "Yeah, it sounds logical, yeah." And so, okay, you're pronounced saved. At no time do you ever personally receive Jesus. Then there are other churches, a lot of them Protestant churches, that will say, "You know, all you need to get to heaven is have Jesus in your heart." How many of you want to have Jesus in your heart? "Oh, Johnny says he decides." "Yeah, I do too." No knowledge of sin or anything. So it's just this mythical thing of inviting Jesus into your heart. No, it's something to be believed, and it's someone to be received. Or as someone else put it, it's not just a decision to make, it's a direction to take. And if you just believe intellectually and you're not moving towards Jesus, then it's not real, you see. So that's called, when you personally and individually receive Jesus, that's called obeying the gospel. That's consciously inviting him in and to come inside. Jesus will not come inside unless you personally, individually invite him in. What a wonderful thing is this, that I can choose if I will. I can choose to open the door and let Christ in or make him wait on the sill. The sovereign Lord of the universe, courteous, stands and knocks. He would not batter the shut door down or break the bolts and locks, but man has the power of choice. He can lift the latch if he will. He can open the door and let Christ in or make him wait on the sill. Supposing I came to your house and I wanted to have fellowship with you, and I knocked at the door and you came to the door and you stood there and we talked, and pretty soon I was waiting for that invitation. And do you think I would just push you aside and go on into your house? Of course not. I would not go in unless you invited me in. And so it is with Jesus. He will not violate your human will. So, oh my, what sadness that would have been if I were to come to this heaven's door and stand at that door and I had not really invited him in. I would say, "Well, I have a theological degree. I've been a preacher. I've served churches. I've done all this." And Jesus would say, "Do I know you? See, I personally never met him." You need to acknowledge your sin and invite him in. And then he comes into your heart, and you could be a 3-star Christian. Stage 1, one thinks Jesus is dead. Stage 2, you hear that he's alive. Stage 3, you personally meet the living Jesus. You say, "Well, what's next?" Well, then discipleship follows. You see, praise the Lord, I begin to say with the Apostle Paul, "I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live, I live in faith of the Son of God." who loved me and died for me. Christ lives in me. That just doesn't mean that, you know, if I were invited to your home and I was going to stay a while, you knew I was coming, and you just greeted me, and then you said, here's your room, and we have all these plans to make, and we've got to do this, and we'll probably see you from time to time, but I hardly ever saw you again until I left. I enjoyed the sleeping in the bedroom you gave me. What kind of a guest would that be? No, I want to eat with you, and I want to have fellowship with you, and I want to do things with you, and that's what Christ wants to do. He just doesn't want that religious corner of our lives, our sacred corner, and the rest is a secular corner. You see, let me see if I can bring that home. You see, it's John 1:12. That's the part where I received him. You remember last Sunday we were at John 1:11, where he came unto his own, and his own received him not, Palm Sunday. Jesus presented himself as the Messiah, and the Jewish nation said no. Then verse 12 said, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power. So he's coming to us, if we've never accepted him, and asking to be let in. But now he wants to live there and make his home there. So I put Romans 12:2 in there. Let me just read it to you out of the Message. And it's saying, I beseech you, that's you who've already believed in him and have accepted him, don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit in with it without thinking. Instead, fix your attention on Jesus. There's the theme. And what will that do? Well, you're beginning to be changed from the inside out. You'll readily recognize what he wants from you and quickly respond to it, and you'll be so glad you did. In fact, your gifts and talents will never be developed unless you let him have full sway. I've talked to people who said, oh, yes, I know God. He's with me. He's my co-pilot. Well, you know, he wants to be more than that. He turns to you once and says, you know, let me drive. Let me drive. And you sit on the other side. He wants to take over your life. And the more you submit to him, the more Christ's life, you see, comes out of you. In a few other verses, this is true. In Ephesians 1:18, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know his incomparable great power, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenlies. You see, that kind of resurrection power, are you experiencing that in your life, or are you still trying to drive the car? And you have this Santa Claus image of Christ that, oh, when I'm in trouble, then I call on him and ask him for things. But I don't really let him take control. You see, it's by being obedient to the word. Psalm 23:1 says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The literal Hebrew says, if the Lord's my shepherd, I lack nothing. There's nothing that I need, really. The Lord takes care of it all. You see, you combine being obedient with a strong prayer life, and you begin to see the old things out of your life drop out, and the new things come. You see a power that's there. You see gifts rising to the surface, and you feel fulfilled. That's a 4-star Easter experience. Psalm 23:1 says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And even though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death and have a personal loved one who would go on to glory, that doesn't shatter you because the Lord is with you. Oh, what a relief it is to turn your life over to him. Remember the old ad, how do you spell relief? R-O-L-A-I-D-S, wasn't it? How do you spell, how does a 4-star Christian spell relief? S-U-B-M-I-T. Just submit to the Lord, who talks to you all the time out of the word, if you let him. You can talk to him all the time while you're praying. Psalm 37 says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. God says to many Christians, go ahead, keep trying to fulfill your desires. You'll never accomplish that. But submit to me, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you desires of your heart that you never thought you could have, and that you never place where you never thought you could be. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will do this. He will make your righteousness shine like the dawn. the justice of your cause like the noonday sun coming up here pretty soon. That to me is a 4-star Easter Christian. Well, you say, well, Pastor, is there, what then is left? What possibly could be better than that? A 5-star Easter Christian. What's that? Well, it's in your text, Matthew 28, at verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. They're still 4-star Easter Christians, but they have moments of doubt. Doubt about what? Doubt about ever sharing the gospel with anyone. Doubt about ever leading anyone to Christ. Doubt about witnessing. I'm not that kind. That's for the preachers or something. All right, so then he's about to give the Great Commission. So what is a 5-star Easter Christian? That is one who is excited about and living the Great Commission. See, I have to be a vibrant Christian. I need to be a joyful Christian. I need to see the Lord's strength working through me. Then other people see that. And they start asking me questions. How can you do that? How can you possibly do it? There's my opportunity to witness. But if I don't have any joy and I'm living under the circumstances, Christ keep coming to us and say, sometimes I've had people say, well, under the circumstances, I'm doing pretty well. And if it's a Christian, I say, what are you doing living under the circumstances? You're supposed to be living above them. If you're a 4-star Easter Christian, you are. Christ living his life through you. And then people are asking you questions. What makes you tick? What makes you so vibrant? What makes you so joyful? Why don't things get you down? Pastor, I thought when you lost your daughter, you'd leave the ministry. You see, well, I would have if it wasn't for Jesus, if I didn't believe all I know about Christ. So he gives us the Great Commission. And I want you to see 3 A's here. Verse 18, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. You just might underline that word, authority. That's the first A. Ever heard a Christian say, you know, what authority do I have to tell someone what they ought to believe or not to believe? You ought to have lots of authority because Jesus gives you that authority. All authority comes from him. We're in the gospel of authority, the gospel of Matthew. Here we read about Jesus' authority in teaching, authority in healing, authority in nature, authority over Satan. You don't have to worry whether that person becomes a Christian or not. That's up to the Holy Spirit. Your job is just to be a witness and keep planting seed time after time after time. Authority in healing, authority over nature, authority over Satan. Here Matthew makes it clear that Jesus had all authority. And since he has all authority, we obey him without fear. No matter what people think about us. No reasons or excuses why we shouldn't obey his authority. So when we share the good news of the gospel and invite people to make a response, we do it on his authority. Not ours. Oh, culture says, oh, you don't ever do that. You don't ever do that. You don't. That's like forcing someone. No, you're not forcing. You're inviting them. You're sharing the good news of Jesus. You're sharing what your testimony, what he's done for you. So it's not your authority, it's the Lord's authority. The second A, verse 19, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Now he's talking about a church. You say, I can't go to all nations. Well, you can go to a lot of nations through your church and its missionary program. You can team up with them and support missionaries that go out. And so you're contributing to that. You're a part of making disciples of all nations. By the gifts that you send to them, by the support, by the prayers you make for them. Make disciples for Jesus. This verse is really saying, while you are going, make disciples. While you are going where? While you're going through life. While you're going about your business, whatever your calling is, while you're going, make disciples. Don't forget that the very most important activity is making disciples for Jesus. Of all nations, no matter where you are, praise God you can do that. Make disciples. Start with your family. Are there people in your family or greater family that aren't Christians? Begin to pray for them on a regular basis. I mean, really pray. Pour out your heart to God. And then listen, Lord, what would you have me to do? Is it to send them continuous notes? Is it to call them up to do things? No, you don't have to get a guilty conscience because they continue to refuse. Continue. Whether they become Christians is up to the Holy Spirit. It's not up to you. Your job is to just keep witnessing. Finally, the last day of a five-star Easter person, the ability to pull off this kind of life. You and I might think, well, I'm not trained well enough, or I'm just too timid. Listen to verse 20. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. He's with us, not just generally, but especially as we go about witnessing and sharing. He is with us. We're not doing that alone. I do this on his authority, and it's to be the dominant, most important activity in my life. And praise God, I don't do it alone, but with him in the power of the Holy Spirit, the resurrected Christ. So let's go forth today and be five-star Christians, sharing the good news of the Christ, not buttonholing people and ramming a tract down their throat. We're not talking about that. We're talking about living so vibrantly and joyfully and not getting under the circumstances. Be in a constant state of prayer and talking to the Lord that people will constantly raise these questions. How do you do it? What makes you so joyful? What makes you light up a room whenever you come in? It's the living Christ you see within you. You know, it's been my joy to work and to just do some partly work with the search committee. And you ought to be grateful for the work and the hours they have put in. And you know, the Lord may be leading you very closely to calling a pastor. I had a most wonderful conversation with this candidate just Saturday night. And you know, one thing I'm sure that's on his mind or on every mind would be, as we're so involved in thinking about the qualities we want in a pastor, he's thinking about the qualities he'll find in the people here. And one of the things that would most excite him would be to have a nucleus of people who are five-star Easter Christians. That would bring a pastor more joy than anything else, if he could find some of them. Then you've got a winning combination. Let's go forth and be five-star Easter Christians. Bow with me together. Just in the quietness and stillness of this hour, make your personal response to the word. You know, the word of God is never preached just for knowledge and information. And if you hear the word of God preached, you can't go away the same. Either you will close your heart to the Holy Spirit and go away a little farther off from Jesus, or you will say, yes, Lord, and you will go out closer to Jesus than you've ever been. Ask yourself, what kind of an Easter Christian am I? And what kind of an Easter Christian do I want to be from this day forward? Our gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for Easter. Thank you for your unspeakable gift, the Lord Jesus Christ, the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, may each one of us here begin to proclaim what we know, that we know what we sing. Christ the Lord is risen today, and he lives within my heart. And beginning today, I'm going to do a better job of letting him shine out of my heart so that others will see Jesus and not so much me. In his name we pray, and for his sake, amen.
We're going to close with singing, Come People of the Risen King. We'll sing that song again. The words are found in the inside of our bulletin.